God and the desire to please Him. That's more and more difficult to find in this world that we live in. We talked this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium about God's plan for mankind, what God wanted to accomplish in giving Jesus on the cross and in saving us from our sins. As we think about that, I want to talk about marriage this morning. What is God's plan for marriage? Take your Bibles out. We're going to be looking at some scriptures. We'll let the scriptures be our visual aid. Worry about the screen or any machines or anything like that. We have the richest blessings in Christ Jesus. Our society, our culture has contributed to a quick fix mentality. The idea that we can boil everything down to a few things to keep in mind. And then whatever you have to do to prop up those few things, then you just go out and do it. The world focuses on romance and making it to the marriage ceremony. You have this idyllic proposal, and she accepts her proposal. Maybe it's on the scoreboard at a ball game, or maybe it's by the water, you know, with the ocean coming up, and it's just a perfect circumstance. Then the wedding is just planned. Everything about it is planned that could possibly be planned, and it has to go off in a perfect manner. It's just supposed to be the picture of perfection. And then after that, we just kind of try to keep up appearances a little bit. Happiness is pictured, first of all, individually. Okay, you have to be your own self-sustained individual, even in marriage, is the idea that this culture gives us. Happiness is pictured as getting things, receiving praise, accomplishing goals. And if you have problems, you just shrug them off. It's to be expected. But you just hold those ideas of getting things, receiving praise, and accomplishing goals in life. And if you can do that, then you will have a happily ever after kind of marriage. Finally, marriage can be abruptly ended in divorce because things just didn't work out. The idea of sacrificing and working out our hard problems is considered unreasonable. Someone says, "I didn't think it was going to be like this," is the expression we hear a lot as pertains to marriages that are breaking up. And so these approaches are widespread because they follow after the pattern of the ruler of this world. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, don't love the things of this world. Love the things of God. Don't love the things of the world. But that's what we do. We listen to the ruler of this world, who is Satan. He rules the world, not by supernatural means, but just by the process of temptation, and our giving ourselves over to that temptation. This worldly way is widespread because it has selfishness at its root. And this worldliness takes its view. It's kind of held the world captive. It takes the short view, the easy way out, to run from your problems or deny their existence. Just kind of pretend that things are the way they ought to be. I think we need to acknowledge the fact that the divorce rate among those who claim to be Christians over the last 50 years has been not quite as bad, but shockingly bad still as those who don't claim to be Christians. A worldly man will take those things that are most precious to them and use and ignore and discard them as it fits their idea of what I want out of the world. So I enter into this marriage. My plan for the marriage, if I'm a worldly person, is for me to get certain things out of it. That's my plan. Pretty simple. And if I don't get things out of it sufficiently, then I'll end the marriage. And I'll go my merry way and marry someone else who perhaps will give me what I want. That's the idea that so many people have, even subconsciously. It may not be conscious, but that's what our culture is teaching. The transition from wedding to marriage is a transition from fantasy to reality. The idea is that you have all this wonderful thing, these things that are set up and planned, and the plan just goes through perfectly, you know. And she says yes, and that's wonderful. But then we get to reality. And you just can't expect a lot of happiness out of marriage. It's actually called a ball and chain. We think the guys are the ones who are only ones who are thinking that the girl is the ball and chain. But it goes the other way too in the thinking of so many people. But you know, in marriage, you are seen for your real character. If the love of God was patient with us when we were enemies, as Bo talked about a moment ago, in giving Jesus on the cross, then the realness of God is, God's not afraid by the real you or the real me. He understands and sees that even when we don't. We need to choose God's wisdom. Look with me in James 3, a statement that James makes about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world. And as we read these verses, I want you to think in terms of marriage, how these things apply in a marriage between a man and a woman. Who among you is wise and understanding? Verse 13 says, James 3, verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The idea is that we have a choice about the kind of person we're going to be. And I know we like to be, us guys like to be the big tough guy. And I know as women, you know, we have, you have the things that you look for in life from a physical side. We need to recognize that our spirit, our inner spirit, needs to align with God's wisdom, the kind of person Jesus was when he came to this earth. So what is God's plan for marriage? I want to emphasize in the beginning that God's plan for marriage is, first of all, don't rush into any relationship or marriage. We need to have confidence in our relationship. And a lot of times people start dating and they solidify with some sort of a commitment, maybe even an engagement at some point. And then they try to hold up that promise they made to each other no matter what. They see cracks in the facade. They know that there are serious problems that may crop up later on. We need to recognize that confidence in your relationship comes from a longevity, not from hoping. Okay? It's not just that I hope he'll turn out the way he needs to be. I hope that her problems that she's working with won't crop up later on. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2 in verse 20 about Timothy. Okay? Now he's talking about a relationship with Timothy like a father might have to a son, but there's some similarities in a husband and wife relationship. Philippians 2 verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Talking about Timothy. I'm sending Timothy to you. I don't have anybody that's like him. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul had confidence. So before you get married, you need to have confidence. And if you don't have that confidence, then I don't care if it's the day of your wedding. It's not time to get married. If you have serious doubts about that, some are afraid that they will lose the love if they don't rush into marriage. But that's not God's way. God's way is to prove ourselves to one another. And whatever time period that takes, turn to 1 John chapter 4. I love this expression talking about God's love for us. But again, there are parallels to the kind of love a husband and wife should have for one another. Verse 7. 1 John 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we should live, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So in marriage, in that relationship you have that is patterned after God's love for us, you need to seek to have that kind of love for your partner, for the one that you promised yourself to. And it takes time to develop that. It needs to come from God. It can't come from the world. You certainly cannot depend upon the love that the world teaches. What should you do if you have doubts about the one that you're dating? Having this kind of love, true love just grows stronger over time, not weaker. So let's remember that. We should be ready to assume the responsibilities of marriage. That's one other thing that I want to mention before we get into the responsibilities of husbands and wives toward one another. What's God's plan for the husband, and then what's God's plan for the wife? Before you get married, you need to be ready to assume those responsibilities. The greatness in character that is shown in marriage is when people take on the responsibility willingly and gladly. That responsibility is going to limit their personal and individual freedom and what they might want out of this relationship. They're going to be called upon to make sacrifices and to do things that are unpleasant. We live in a world more and more our generations do avoid unpleasant things. We don't go to funerals. We don't go to the cemetery. We don't want to look at certain things or face certain things, whether it be death or extreme illness or things like that. Sometimes exposing our children to the reality of life can be a good thing. But we need to recognize that if we live in denial, we'll not ever assume the responsibilities and be able to face the difficulties of life. And the same is true for marriage. In Genesis 2, Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's taken out of man and she's been given to man." Adam assumed and accepted those responsibilities. Now, I realized that she was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And he'd seen all the animals. He'd seen all the beauty of creation. And I realized that there are many blessings in marriage that would make someone say, "Yeah, I'll make that commitment." But you need to soberly think about that commitment before you take on and be ready to shoulder those responsibilities. So when the time comes, you can reflect back and say, "I knew this was a part of it. I've had some of the blessings. Now come the responsibilities," whether it be children or whether it be dealing with a difficulty in marriage between the husband and the wife. As the husband, I need to be ready to be a leader in the family. As the wife, I need to be ready to submit where it is necessary. A lot of people are unprepared to live as one. Think about that. What it requires for two people to become one. It's not an easy process. The divorce rate shows you, and you don't just think of the divorce rate, which usually is right around 45-47%. And in second marriages, it's up over 50%. Okay, so this divorce rate is staggering. But think about the marriage that don't divorce, in which people are extremely unhappy. Think about dysfunctional marriages. They never get a divorce, but they can't live together. So there are a certain number of those. And so it is very difficult for two people to become one. So you have to be ready to accept the responsibilities. A lot of people want to be single with their decisions, with their time, with their spending, with their interest. I want me time, my time. But in marriage, you've got to accept the responsibilities. So let's talk about the unselfish service that a husband should render to his wife. And really, in both of these circumstances, we're talking about the unselfish service that a husband will render to his wife, and really to God. And the unselfish service that the wife will render to her husband is really to God. When we think of it in those terms, there's nothing that will be required in marriage that is too much to ask. Jesus' death on the cross demonstrates God's willingness to teach us what it means to be one. Because Jesus said in John 17, He prayed that we might all be one, as You, Father, in Me, and I in You, that they may be one in us. So even in Christ, God is teaching us how to be one with Him, with Jesus primarily, but one with God. And so there's lots to be learned. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a chapter that the large part of it is dedicated to the relationship of the husband and the wife and teaching us, starting in verse 22, how we ought to be. I want to start in verse 25 for this point concerning the service of the husband to his wife. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." So you see immediately a parallel between the husband and Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Not only that, he lived that perfect life. How many times did Jesus set aside His own desires? We can only imagine. Many, many times over. For the needs of those who heard Him, of His disciples. Sometimes even ignoring His own need for sleep and sustenance. Jesus had a plan for us. A husband needs to have a plan for his family. We'll talk about that specifically later on. But here it's, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her." So what that means is, first of all, I want to suggest that you will always seek to live in an understanding way with your wife. Those are Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter. And if you want to keep your finger in Ephesians or you mark Ephesians 5, we'll be coming back to it in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to listen to the words of Peter. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, first of all, he says that you need to live with your wife in an understanding way. So first thing we think of is, who can understand a woman? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. That book, I think, is, while it might have been enlightening on some level, I think to some degree it's gotten us to decide, well, it can't be done. You know, men will never understand women. Women will never understand men. Just hopefully they won't kill each other and they can hang on in the marriage. It certainly is not that we will always totally understand them. I started to talk about, if you want to understand your wife, fellas, just watch Pride and Prejudice about 1,000 times. That'll be a good start. But the truth of the matter is, it is the effort that counts. He doesn't say, the command here is not to understand women. I remember one time Mel Gibson started in some movie in which he supposedly, through the magic of some Far Eastern something, was able to hear women's thoughts. So he, you know, the title of the movie was What Women Want or something like that. And he was an ad exec and he was trying to find out what they wanted so he could sell them stuff, you know. Turned out in the movie, supposedly, they have a happy ending. So he learned that understanding women is a totally different thing than he thought it was. It is the effort and not the fact that you will ever fully understand your wife. Okay? And it's not because it is too difficult. It may be above your pay grade. It may be in some cases. Some wives are very intelligent. They do think differently than men. Our effort should be to live with them in an understanding way. Seek to be understanding. Endeavor to be understanding. Work at trying to understand. You'll get better at it. The very act of seeking shows humility. And it shows care and concern. You need to understand the great risk your wife has taken in submitting to you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Maybe as a man in your world, you rarely have to put yourself completely in submission to other people. Maybe you're the boss at work, or you have a certain amount of control, authority over your circumstance. And we live in a free country in which, unless you bump up against the authorities in some way, you can go about and do what you want to do. A lot of times there are guys who don't really appreciate what it means to submit. and to live in submission. We should, because guys are commanded to submit. In fact, there's a sense in which husbands are to submit to their wives, in the sense that we submit to the needs of our wives. She depends upon you for strength and security. You know, it's to Adam that it was said that the ground is cursed because of your sin, and you will reap in with toil and a lot of sweat, and it's going to be hard. You are to be the primary work that will support your family. Support's the word I'm looking for. It's not wrong for a woman to work outside the home. The virtuous woman did, Proverbs 31. Make sure it isn't so you can have more things. Make sure it isn't so you can support yourself if the marriage goes bad. It is God's plan that the wife depend upon her husband for strength and security. So, fellas, we've got to step up and be a leader in the home. She depends upon you for her emotional needs. This is very difficult for men. As I said, we think that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, so it's not possible. I really think this idea, I'm looking here in 1 Peter 3 again, where it says that you're to live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Some people are offended by that. I think the meaning is more than that she's just not as strong as you. Certainly doesn't mean that she isn't, because I've seen some wives who probably could best their husband in a wrestling match or something like that. I've seen wives that were vastly more intelligent than their husbands. There are many ways. In fact, in virtually every way, we have seen that women can best men in certain activities, certain ways. I think it's more in terms, this weaker vessel, in terms of her being precious. I talked this morning in Bible class about my mom's china cabinet. Had her good china. You didn't mess with it. She also had these little bitty figurines. And I tell you what, I really wanted to get those figurines and put them with my army guys. And I used to take rubber bands, and from across the room I would shoot the army guys. You know, that was what I did when I was 5 years old. So I wanted to get to those figurines. But the china door, the door to the china cabinet had a certain noise that it made when I opened it. And I tried so hard to open it quietly, I just couldn't do it. Boy, if when my mother heard that sound, boy, she was on top of me. I don't care where she was in the house, she could hear that. She knew exactly what I was doing. They were so precious looking, and I suppose they probably were expensive. She acquired them slowly over years, but they were so delicate. They were made of glass, you know, the type of figurines that I'm talking about. Beautiful. I think there's a sense in which we need to appreciate our wives as that more precious thing. Guys can utilitarian. We can get beat up. We can go without, you know, we can get up out of bed and brush your teeth and walk out the door. And it's a lot more in our culture. Think about not only the demands of being female, but now think about the demands of our culture on our wives. There are many. And the wives grow up kind of being schooled in this, how to deal with things that are expected of women that are not expected of men. And in some ways, it's not fair. As men, we need to appreciate our wives as precious and as not delicate, but fragile in some ways, highly prized. She depends upon you for spiritual leadership. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of wife, of the woman, or of their wives. The idea in this is that everyone learns submission. Jesus submitted to the Father. Husbands submit to Christ. All of us submit to the laws of the land. In the church, we are to be, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, in submission to one another. What all of this means is, primarily, is that we submit to the needs of others. If it's something I can do to help and provide something that you need, I need to do that. It is part of my responsibility. So your wife needs, and your family, and especially your family, needs spiritual leadership. In dating, she would not have imagined that you would ever forsake these duties. Some men, sadly, are satisfied with just bringing a paycheck home, and that's all they care about. Or sometimes they don't even do that. We live in a time in which there are so many men who want to figure out how to do as little as possible. And even coming from my own generation, I know this is something I could say even about my parents' generation, that if the children got their Bible lesson before they came to church, there's a good likelihood it was mom that made sure they got it done. If kids were going to be at church, there was a good chance that mom made sure they were at church. Isn't that sad? Because it's not the mom is not the one who is supposed to be leader in the family. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Father, provoke not your children, but lead them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In all of this, he is seeking to understand her and to lead her in a way that will make it easy for us to follow. And what do you do, fellas, if you are the spiritual leader and people won't follow? Well, it's the same thing as the question of what does a man do if his wife won't submit? He just continues to do what God tells him to do. So you lead. And by leading, it doesn't mean you bark orders and tell other people what to do. It means you get out there and lead. Get in the front and show how it's done. And when you do that, if others don't follow, that's between them and God, isn't it? Continue to admonish in love. Scriptures give many passages that help us reason with our wives about making it easier. Let's try to frame things to prepare and keep control of the schedule of things, keep priorities first, so that surprises don't pop up any more than is possible. In a family of a good number of people, surprises are the things that really derail us so many times. Things we're unprepared for. And then it's like you're in the checkout line of life, and there's all these candies all around, and your kids are just wanting this, that, and the other. How many times have you seen parents cave right there in the aisle? They walk in now, don't look at it, don't touch anything. You're not getting anything today. You've been a horrible brat. 2 minutes later, they're buying 3 Snickers and 4 other candy bars. It's just the most amazing things. I get embarrassed for people. And then there's others, you know, who are going to stand their ground, even if it means they're going to be abusive to their children. That's the other way. We need to be a leader. And that means that we seek to plan these things out as best we can. The greatest duty of man is to be a leader. And that's true of men and women. When a man surrenders the spiritual leadership to the woman, he is making a clear statement of what is important to him. It isn't important to him to do God's will when he surrenders that. Are you making the decisions that will bring about spiritual growth in you individually and in your family, and decisions concerning your children? Fathers, do you deal with the issue of modesty or dating or other events in life? Do you make decisions about time and money and vacations and associates? These are all things your children need to see you. They don't need to see you check out of any of these things. They need to see you engaged to the best of your ability and willing to change your mind if you realize you're wrong or that there's a better way. To be willing to yield and listen in decision making. Look at Philippians 2. Here's a statement that Christians exercise toward one another, but is very much a statement that could be used of husbands and wives. Do nothing from selfishness, verse 3, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Headship means that you can overrule when there is a disagreement, but when do you do that? Consider your attitudes about money and spending, and talk about these things together as to what both of you think is best. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about the unselfish service that a wife should render to her husband. I want to go back to Ephesians 5. Where it starts off this passage by saying, wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. This expression's important to the Lord. It says that you are subject to your own husband as to the Lord. It means that you would hold him in a similar reverence. That doesn't mean that his word overrules the Lord's word at all. Just the opposite. But a husband and a wife need to have a relationship so that she can respect and praise her husband. That's found in verse 33. He summarizes this section by saying, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. There are few things more difficult for a man to deal with than disrespect. A disrespectful wife has a corrupted heart because you don't really show respect because they deserve it. You show respect because God deserves it, and God has asked you to show respect. It's not unlike being in front of a judge or a governor or a president. And I know it's a little bit more difficult in our society because we live in a free society. It's different here than it is in other nations. But we need to show respect for those who are in authority. When an officer comes and talks to you, we need to show respect. I don't care if he's younger than you are. We need to show respect. In the same way, a wife should show respect for her husband because God deserves that respect. And it really shows itself in the everyday submission she has for her husband. I'm going to 1 Peter 3. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that if in any way, if any of them are disobedient to the word, talking about the husbands, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We show this respect because it is the best environment for her, for your husband to grow and change for the better. Make it easy, just as he needs to make it easy for you to follow. Seek to make it easy for him to change, to grow, and to submit where he needs to. Secondly, wives are to patiently yield to their husband's judgment. There are a lot of things in life that are that way. We're not talking about matters of right and wrong. We're talking about matters of judgment. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And again, we do this, the wives are commanded to do this, and in doing so, they submit to God. They submit to Christ. And so if a husband doesn't appreciate that like he should, God does. And God recognizes how important that is. There are many ways that women can force the issue to get what they want or tear down their husband's judgments when she does not get her way. When a wife disagrees with her husband and wishes to be heard, what should we do? What should she do? Again, she could appeal to Scripture, the wisdom that is found in Scripture. She could appeal and reason with her husband. But we need to recognize it's not unlike, for instance, I go to the voting booth and I cast the perfect vote. And then a bunch of people out there in society just mess it all up by going some other way. What do I do? Do I whine and complain so that it just tears the fabric of culture apart? Well, there's a lot of people doing that today. Or do I submit? Submit with the limitations of not doing what God's word forbids me to do, but submit where I can. I think there's some similarities there. When an impatient wife badgers to get her way, she will often find her husband growing distant and quiet. And he will pull back into his work or his personal interest and become uninvolved in the family. That's not what you want. That's not best. So, finally, we need wives to set a humble example of service. We've already mentioned back in 1 Peter 3 the idea of winning him over by this this hidden spirit of the heart that is precious in God. Verse 5 says, "For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and have become her children, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened with any fear." We are all in God's hands. And I know there are some circumstances that cause us to have insecurities in a marriage. We need to recognize we're not just placing ourselves in our husband's hands. We're placing ourselves in God's hands. I want to close by this passage in the first chapter of Luke, where it talks about this marriage of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is John the Baptist's parents, and they were childless, and God chose them to have John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner of Jesus. He says this in verse 6. "They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord." What a beautiful thing when you have that relationship. And you see, this statement is made about both of them because they had become one. They had become unified in their marriage and their efforts, their plans, the working of that plan. They were not perfect, but they were blameless because God took their sins away. They were faithful in their service. And so they were considered to be righteous in God's eyes. What kind of marriage do you have in your life? What kind of marriage do you hope for in your life? There are big responsibilities in marriage. But God can give us the strength to make it through these things as long as we're willing to humble ourselves and to act out of love. Love is to be the guidance over all of these things. And hopefully these are a few things that will help you as you think about your own circumstance. It's never too late to change, to be the kind of person we ought to be. Yes, we, as we're going to sing in just a moment, we come to God just as we are, but we don't stay that way. We have to grow. We have to become more and more like Jesus. We have to strive to reflect the love of God in our lives. And if we do that, then our relationships will be what they should be, especially that wonderful relationship of marriage. Let's get our songbook set. If you're here and not a Christian, you can come just as you are. If you are here and a wayward Christian, you can come just as you are. It's hard to do, though. All we can think about is where we need to be, and God can take care of that in time to come. But you need to be willing to make that commitment, to take that step. Now, while I made the statement earlier that you should not rush into marriage, that you should prove, when it comes to accepting the gospel and becoming a Christian, Paul said today is the day of salvation. And there's a danger if we put that off when we know we need to do that. There's a danger, Hebrews 3, about hardening our hearts. We hope that you're willing to give your life to God this morning, whether it be during this invitation song or later on. The point is we need to be people who commit ourselves to this greater good, the greater good of our souls and of our eternity. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, come home, we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. Oh, God.
heads. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings of this hour that we've had with you. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have one with another as we sing these praises and consider these things. We are thankful for the opportunity to remember your son's death. We pray that we will leave here with a renewed determination to serve you and to strive to be made better. We pray that we'll read our Bibles every day, that we'll be praying to you constantly through each day, knowing that you can make us to that into the kind of person that we need to be. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us with wisdom and grace. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins and that you would bless those who are unable to be with us today. We pray that you would watch over us this afternoon and bring us back together this evening at 5 o'clock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated for a moment. A few announcements that we'll make. Sister Velvet has asked that we keep her daughter-in-law Tammy and her granddaughter Abby in our prayers. Their daughter-in-law has pneumonia, and I can't remember, but Abby has similar type illness, and that her son Mark also is starting to exhibit some of those symptoms. So keep them in your prayers. Let's continue to pray for Buddy's mother. The procedure Friday to install a permanent feeding tube was successful. They'll probably try to start some physical therapy this week. So let's say some special prayers for her. Let's continue to pray for Sister Myrtle House. She's kind of plateaued a little bit with her recovery from her hip surgery, and she wants to be here pretty badly. She's already had her shot, but she just isn't progressed as much as she would like. So say a prayer for her. Who else do we need to mention? I know there's somebody I'm forgetting.
Kimbrose
have a canine problem. And it is severe enough that the dog is going to die, so they had to go deal with that. So let's keep them in our prayers. Start to say pray for the dog. keep Cheryl in our prayers. Cheryl continues to, she got a good doctor report Thursday, he feels that her progress after a week was good, and so let's continue to pray for her. Mary's son, we announced, she went to see last week, is doing better, much better. He suffered the side effects from the second COVID shot. He's a severe asthmatic, but he's doing much better. We're glad to hear that. Any others? Yes.
Tony and I just want to express our appreciation and gratitude to the congregation. Their show of generosity and kindness is very much appreciated and extremely thankful for the congregation.
We've been announcing about Buddy, and several got together and helped with some gas money and things like that. So we appreciate y'all so much, and I'm glad that there was that outpouring of love.
Thank you very much.
glad to have our visitors with us. Hope you can come back. Nothing else, then we'll be... Yes?
Ask visitors to sign the book.
Yes.
Especially even the ones we've had who've been here several times. If you haven't signed the book, we'd really like for you.
Yeah, we have a visitor's guest register. If you haven't signed it, please do so. If you haven't in a long time,
sign it again,
please. We appreciate that very much. And we're just glad that you came our way. I hope you can be back at 5 o'clock this afternoon. Thank you.